Let's take up our Bibles this morning and turn first to the prophet Isaiah chapter 7. And after that, going to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Isaiah 7 and Luke 2 this morning. And the word that is read this morning is not merely the word of men, as the Bible tells us. It is the word of God, which is able to do its work in those who believe. And so thus we must pray and ask that God would give and strengthen faith. Let's seek his face. Our Father in heaven, as we draw near in the privilege to seek your face in Christ, as you are the God who has spoken and all things were created by the power of your word, and by your decree they remain even today. Lord, you've spoken once and for all through your Son and those whom he sent. And as we have the writings complete in the scripture, we pray that the Holy Spirit, sent forth as our teacher, would do that toward us this day and impress on our hearts the beauties, the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd make our eyes and our ears open to receive the word of God, that you would make our minds and hearts attentive and in tune to the things that we ought to believe and treasure and be about. We pray that in all of this we might have our hearts lifted to know your Son, and that, Lord, this word that we've sung would be the true desire of our hearts, that God would truly be known among his people. Lord, do that for each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 7, the word of God. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Shear-Yashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take care and be calm. Have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Taviel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last." Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol, or high as heaven." But Ahaz says, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." We'll end our reading here. As is familiar in the gospel accounts, this is fulfilled in the birth of our Savior, Matthew chapter 1, but we turn this morning in our studies of Luke to chapter 2 of that gospel. Luke chapter 2. Here again, the word of God, Luke 2. Now, in those days we've studied in weeks past, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And so we end the reading of God's word here at this point. You all know what day today is. Today is December 25th, commonly known as Christmas Day. And in the providence of God, we come in our studies of the Gospel of Luke to this very story that has to do with the common regard for this day. The words, as we've seen, on which we focus today: today in the city of David, a Savior is born for you, who is Christ the Lord. This is good news. It's very good news. The thing about news, though, is that it has to do with what has happened, past tense. And so the event about which Luke has written isn't about today. The today that Luke had in mind is not this day. A Savior was not born in Bethlehem today. The Jerusalem Post has not so published for this day's edition. It's not there. In fact, it's doubtful whether Jesus was actually born on December 25th. No one knows the date precisely. It's church tradition that has set that date as the 25th. And so we don't celebrate today as Jesus' birthday. Even so, even better, we celebrate that Christ was born. Indeed, Christ who was born. That's a real distinction. It's a distinction that makes all the difference. It's crucial. It's not about the date. It's about the person. It's about the significance of the event of the Son of God, having taken human flesh to himself, has come into the world. The first begets a form of religion. The second one is utterly about true religion, Christ himself. And since it's history, though, we have to go back. We have to go back to that day and see it for what it really was. What it would have been for that very day and night, as the Scripture guides us. And so then let's consider this great statement of the angel at verse 11. For today in the city of David is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That angel's announcement is a complete announcement of the good news of salvation in Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Who? Christ the Lord. What? A Savior is born. When? Today. Where? In the city of David. Why? Do not be afraid. I bring to you great news of great joy for all the people, for today in the city of David, a Savior is born for you. What faces us at verses 10 and 11 is a complete and a glorious summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. But we need to note the historical context because it brings out the richness of God's wise timing, the richness of God's gracious love in sending His Son. As Martin Luther said of this text, even though we deal with this sermon year after year, we still keep on treating it as though it were new. Even though it were preached and heard every year, yea, every day, we could never exhaust its meaning till the end of time. And so there should be something exciting about unwrapping this gift that God's given in the Scripture this day. It's in that teachable frame, then, that we want to come and take up the story yet again. The Bible tells us that God sent His Son into the world in the fullness of time, Galatians 4. The incarnation of the Son of God was a most significant point in human history. All history preceding that was driving to it. All history since that time is affected because of it. It's the central point of human history that God became man. And thus Luke has given us the details and the facts of this history. You notice that it's set in the historical context of a Roman census in verses 1 through 3. There, in the context of the Roman Empire, with its Pax Romana, the Roman peace, that because of Caesar Augustus' military and political achievements, the empire was trying to foster a life of prosperity, a life of ease, better and more far-reaching roads, better and more social programs, better and more far-reaching imperial government, better standards of living, and conveniences for life. And all of this required then, as we well know ourselves, more revenue, more taxes. And so it's said in the context of that that Caesar Augustus decrees this census. If we're going to have this great program, we need to know the population. We need to know where they are, things about them, so that we can tax them accordingly. And thus, the New Testament shows the ever-hated and scorned profession of the tax collector. And thus, as our passage shows us, the journey of Joseph and Mary, his fiancée, 9 months pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb by the Holy Spirit, to register in Bethlehem for this census. Joseph was a son of David. And so it's fitting that Bethlehem be where they go. And yet, as Scripture would have it, it was to fulfill what the prophecies had said that spoke of Messiah's birth, that Messiah would be born of the tribe of Judah, that He would be born as a son of David, and that He would be born most especially of all in Bethlehem, the city of David. What's the point of this Roman census, as Luke puts it here at the beginning of the story? Well, it is that Caesar wasn't decreeing. Caesar wasn't coordinating these events. God was coordinating them. God had so worked these events together for the sake of his son. It probably wasn't December 25th, but it was the fullness of time. It was the right time. And so we must note a second feature of the history, not only the Roman census, but the experiences of this young couple, verses 4 through 7. We can see, given Caesar's census, all the hustle and the bustle of people on and about the roads. We can see the people traveling, moving about, people putting their normal life on hold because they have to get to their own city, home. Not so much because home is where the heart is, but it's because of home where Caesar sends me. And I have to get there. It wasn't easy. For like us, many would no longer live where they were from. That was the case for Joseph and Mary. And it introduces a particular set of difficulties. They must go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. As we've noted before, Mary's earlier journey, you remember, to Elizabeth was upwards of 100 miles. And even this journey, though it's in the same direction, and only about maybe 50 or 60 miles, it probably felt like double. Going the extra mile in every step, you remember that Mary is 9 months pregnant. Some doctors don't want us going anywhere. Caesar has Mary going 50 to 60 miles. Joseph couldn't ease the seat back in the comfortable Buick for Mary. And even if he put her on a donkey, what kind of ride would that be? 9 months pregnant. You can understand something of the difficulty of this young couple. What discomfort. Imagine the situation. And it gets even more difficult. They finally arrive. There's no room at the inn. Not a Holiday Inn, mind you. Basically a guest room that's adjacent to a house where not just one family would stay, but sometimes many families would stay. Plural. They looked here. They couldn't find anything. They looked there. Nothing further. Yes, even among a generally hospitable culture, there was no room for them at the inn. Certainly no house of their own, not even a guest house, nowhere. There was only a makeshift barn, or as it could be, a cave where the animals were kept. Somehow, somewhere, God provided a sort of adult-sized doghouse, a stable where animals were kept for the parents of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it was surely something that the Department of Health would have found in serious violations for a place for a child to be born. But friend, that's where your Savior was born. It was in the city of David. It was in Bethlehem. But friends, it was under these kinds of conditions. But an added difficulty. Even among these things, these inconveniences, they may have considered this before they left, but maybe kept it at the back of their minds because it was truly a worst case scenario. What if Mary's water breaks while we're there? What if we can't go there and back again in a reasonable time? It is about that time, you know. Indeed, we know that both Mary and Joseph were godly people. We know, as Mary has shown us, that she knew and loved the Scripture, and Joseph, what the angel had told about him of the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, that Emmanuel, this sign, would be brought among them. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Bethlehem was where the Messiah would be born. You can see them perhaps in the back of their minds wondering, just how will this unfold? But regardless, when the water breaks, it's all surprise. It's all surprise, no matter where you are and how you are. As much as a woman may prepare for that due date, like we all should, the time of judgment, Though we expect it, it takes us by surprise. Expecting, we don't expect it. And so as the text says at verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in a feeding trough. A feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Away with our Department of Health notions. Nativity scenes of the comfortable and warm and cozy place for the birth of our Savior. God delivered Mary through these great things, even as she delivered her son into the world. The structure of the Greek text is such that Mary is the active person in all of this. She gave birth, and she wrapped him in cloths, and she laid him in the feeding trough. It makes me wonder if Joseph was caught in a registration line. Was Joseph trying to maybe get things or get help for Mary? And there she was, perhaps all alone at that time, even as she would be when Jesus' life ended without Joseph. Did she bring the Savior into the world all alone? Perhaps. But what poverty for a child to be born in. You just put yourself there at that feeding trough scene. What odors would accompany it? What loud crying of the child? What grief? What suffering? But I say to you, this is a newborn king, but it's a king on whom he would not have a throne to sit immediately, but a trough in which to lie. What loneliness! What humiliation! What worldly shame! Indeed, it was not, was it not that that he would experience at his death? All these things of grief and loud crying and tears in a meek position. Was that not even, as the scripture tells us, how he learned obedience through the things he suffered? Jesus was familiar with loneliness. He was familiar with the humble and the suffering, even at his birth, especially at his birth, water breaking with blood, poverty, worldly disgrace among men, and a magistrate's decision that affects something of his life. And so it was there in his birth, as it would be again in his death. Because of this history, a Roman census, a couple under desperate situations, that in the city of David, a Savior is born for you, who is Christ the Lord. Now, why this historical context? Why all these real life aspects of the scene of that day? Well, it's to better prepare us for some of the implications that affect each one of us. First, notice the extent to which Christ is willing to go to save a sinner as a Savior born for us. Just notice that. Notice how low he humbled himself. We marvel at how low he came from heaven to earth. We marvel that God became man. And yet we marvel that he was placed in a feeding trough with animals, dust and dirt, such odors. And yet do we marvel how much lower he went in his death. That though the king, he was crowned with thorns. Do we marvel that though rich, he became poor for us. That though the Prince of Life, he suffered a sinner's death, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Do we marvel at that? Maybe you've gone this time of year, that extra length, that extra place, that extra measure with extra dollars to get just that right gift for that someone special. Christ went to the greatest. He went to the most costly lengths. For us, a Savior is born for you. What lengths? What glory in those statements that Paul made. It is a faithful and trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hardly would someone die for a good or righteous man. And yet Christ's love was such that while we were enemies to God, Christ died for us. All of these points of humiliation about the nativity scene are reminding us that He humbled Himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. They're reminding us that He was born to die. A Savior for us. What lowly love of Christ, the costly blood of Christ, a Savior born for you. Secondly, then, we must put ourselves before the Savior born for us. Just as there was no room for Christ at the inn, so many persons do not make room for Christ in their hearts. They won't do it. Their hearts are advertising no vacancy. There's no room for Christ in some hearts. They're too full of other things. They're too full of other people. They're too full of themselves. They welcome other things instead of Christ. And thus they make and can make no room for Him. He comes and knocks at the door by some sermon preached, by some Christian witness given, and they turn Him away. And even if they accommodate the Lord Jesus Christ, they put Him politely. They put Him pitifully to some back place among things that are rather unpleasant to be about. There's no room for Christ in the hearts of people many times, just as there was no room for Christ in the inn that day. Are you such a one? Are you such a person? Friend, evaluate yourself. How many were so busy hustling and bustling about on those roads or getting their place ready that evening and they didn't notice the cries of that baby? Do you think that it doesn't apply to you? Do you not crowd Him out of your life, even if unintentionally? Is He not there often in the marginal areas of your life, the backside stable of sorts? Have you this day sought His face in prayer? Have you come prepared to worship this day that you might give God glory as He is in the highest because He came as the lowest? Aren't there days that go by where you don't read your Bibles? Are there times when you're about worship and there's really no heart fervor? We crowd Jesus out. We're busy with other things as Martha's. God, give us the grace of repentance to make real room, full and welcome room to the Lord Jesus in our hearts. And toward that end, God has given a wonderful and a marvelously related section here of the shepherds as they hear this great news. They help us in how we should respond to a Savior born for us. Hi, the shepherds, though, as first witnesses of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Mary. Well, perhaps it's because, as also a son of David, there's a correlation with what the Savior was to be. As a shepherd, as a son of David, who himself was at one time, maybe it reminds us that Christ, born as a Savior, was the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of His sheep. It could be that. But more likely it's because of shepherds understood in the first century, given to their nomadic ways, often roaming for lost sheep, were viewed as outcasts. Outcasts, unclean, unsociable people. And as such, they were literally in a position then to be the most responsive to the good news of a Savior born. God passed over many other people that were right there in Bethlehem. And what does He do but send an angel to these men out in the fields with their flocks at night? He chose these men to be first witnesses. There they were, settled in their fields, watching over their flocks that night. And yet, because of the heavenliness of the event, the heavenliness of the person and the message He would bring, an angel appears, and with Him, as it says, the glory of God. And as it says of the shepherds, they were terribly frightened. They didn't say, "Huh, what's that? Hey, look at the star. Look at this bright light." The glory of God came and they were struck with fear. Terribly frightened. That's a good and fitting response to the glory of God. God makes His holy and awesome presence known. There's fear and trembling. And as the Scripture says, God looks to those who are humble and contrite of spirit, to those who tremble at His Word. To those will He look. I think God is here teaching us. Here's the way you respond to the Gospel. It's a glorious event, a glorious message. Will you fear Him? Ah, shepherds, they will fear My Son. And so I'll make them the first witnesses to Him. But as it says, for all who then rightly fear, do not be afraid. You see, it's only in fearing the glory of God that it said to us, do not be afraid. To such persons does the good news about Jesus as a Savior, like for these shepherds, have its good effect. Do not fear, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born for you. First, being struck with fear. Secondly, the good news of salvation in Christ. A Savior, He said to the shepherds, for you. Oh, the privilege. A Savior for you. You can see them there saying, for us. For us. For you. Yes, for you. And what's so wonderful is that when the good news about Jesus as a Savior truly comes home to a humble heart, there is no real need to be told, go to Christ. Because Christ, when He's presented in His effective, glorious grace, God accompanying that good news, people want to go to Him. They cannot but go to Him. They must come to Christ. What He gave them was a gracious call and the gift of the opening of their own hearts as shepherds to seek Him and to find Him. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough. And to testify of the sheer majesty and the declaration of this sheer gracious message, the multitude of angels joins this one angel of the Lord and chant and say, glory to God in the highest, peace to men in whom He is well pleased. God never tells them or commands these shepherds to go to Christ. The mere preaching of the Savior makes it enough that they must have Him. So what did they do? As soon as the angels left for heaven, they leave for Bethlehem. Let us go straight to Bethlehem, they say. Haste, haste to bring Him Lord, the baby, the Son of Mary. Haste. We can see them running through the fields, running to the Savior. Here they've left their 99 sheep in the field and they've gone with such irony to find the one shepherd of sheep. The shepherd even of shepherds. We can see them hustling and bustling about in the city, knocking on doors in the middle of the night and saying there, where's the baby? Where's the baby born in the feeding trough? We can see people, candles being turned on in their homes, lit up. We can see people opening their doors with blank, dumbfounded faces, with eyes staring half awake at these men, saying, "You have got to be crazy. What silly thing is this that's happened to Bethlehem tonight, that shepherds leave their sheep in the fields and come asking for a baby born in a feeding trough? This is crazy. This is ridiculous." Well, that's what the gospel looks like when it comes to people who are too busy sleeping at night. Awake, sleeper, and Christ will shine on you, the scripture says. That's what the good news often does to a person. Gives a thrill in the heart such that Christ, even in the middle of the night, banging on doors and looking for the Savior and preaching Him. A feeding trough. Shepherds banging on our doors. So they've come. And as the text says, they eventually found their way. Some helpful souls led them to Mary and Joseph. And there those shepherds found the Lord Jesus Christ in a feeding trough. In a darkened corner of a cave or a stable of sorts. And everybody, Mary, Joseph, the people now gathered, as the text says, marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They may have thought them crazy and out of their minds, but a moment later, they're marveling. God has visited us. How would these shepherds know that? They've been out in the field. And even when these men went back to the fields, they took with them the joy of Jesus. Going back, even probably telling sheep if they could hear. Friend, do you have such a shepherd's heart today? It all comes down to this. A Savior is born for you. Are you such a person that you will leap over hill and dale, out from field to city, to come and behold the glory of this one born for us? That simply you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will what you've heard make any difference on you, that you would do something like this with a believing and a joyful heart? Would you be such a fool for Christ's sake? Would you do that? Have you made haste to bring Him worship? Marveled over Him? Or are you asleep and in darkness? Where are you? We know where Christ is in the account. We know where the shepherds were and where they went. But friend, where are you? Where are you going? The good news that a Savior is born for you. Yes, for you. Ought to make you say, "I get up myself and go to Christ. I have an interest in Jesus born as a Savior for me." Good news for all the people, it says. Whosoever will, let him come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I assure you that every child, some adults even, that see his or her name on a gift-wrapped package will surely open it up with some sense of real interest. Why would you not do that with our Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you not do that for a Savior? Christ is Lord and Savior born for you. There may have been many children born in Bethlehem that night. Perhaps there were others, but none of which could it be said a Savior is born for you. Of no other person can that possibly or ever be said. He was a Savior born for you. God offers Him to you. And if you die without Christ, And you suffer the everlasting torments of hell for your sins. It'll be because of you. God offers a Savior. That he be taken. God in the sovereign, he was orchestrating all of these events, drawing attention to Christ. He moved Caesar, therefore, to decree the census. He moved Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He called shepherds from fields to the city, and he's calling you today in the midst of all the hustle and bustle that's around. He calls you to behold a Savior born for you. Today is born. Those shepherds didn't wait for tomorrow. They did it that night. As long as it was still called today, as long as there's an opportunity, today is the day of salvation, friend. It's today. Born in a stable. Born in a laid into a feeding trough. How obvious is that? What other baby would be laid there? Christ is obvious to you. He's obvious. Who else can grant the kind of peace that he says he brings? Peace of conscience. Assurance of God's love. God and sinners reconciled. All through the blood of the cross of Christ. Peace, the angels announced. My peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. God is offering you the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, your every sin. By the blood and because of the mercies of Jesus Christ. Christ is a Lord and Savior born for you. But which would you rather have? Do you want Caesar's peace? His Pax Romana? Or do you want Christ's peace? Pax Eterna. Eternal peace. Everlasting peace. That coming to Christ and saying, I'll have Him as my Savior. And I'll have nothing else. Everlasting peace, comfort, assurance. You see, only that is beautiful over against the historical context. The census of Rome. The desperate situation of Joseph and Mary. God in His grace preaches a gospel today as a gift. A Savior for you. It's like those tags that are on our presents. To. From. God is saying, to you, from me, Christ the Savior, born for you. Go and have Him this day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, words can't preach enough of how glorious your good news is. That our Lord Jesus Christ, being rich, became poor for us, that because of Him, we, as truly poor, and having nothing outside of Him, would be made rich because of His grace and love. And we pray that this day, as we may remember gifts, or may remember particular privileges that we have, the gathering of family and loved ones, that, Lord, You and Your Son have drawn near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And He has come as a Savior to us. Lord, make for us to know our sin better, that we might know our Savior more fully. Lord, bless us with this kind of visit this day, and make for our hearts to burst like shepherds able to run great distances to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us in the knowledge of Him, we pray. Amen.